Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't you think so? Yes, good to be in the house of the Lord. And every time we gather here, we must remember that we are here as a corporate witness for our Lord. We are here to tell the whole world corporately that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive and that we have a living Savior. Do you have a living Savior? Yes, the very fact that you are here and that you are here to worship the one true living God shows that you believe that you have a living Savior dwelling in your heart. Yes. Now, the remaining part of the program of the year, we have the youth retreat. And then in conjunction with that, we are also going to have public meetings when Reverend Dr. Das Koshy is here. And he's going to speak from the book of Proverbs, and we have given him some very, very interesting topics to look into. And just as an advance announcement, the theme will be this: health, tick, wealth, tick, wisdom, question mark. That's the theme, all right? So pray for these meetings that are going to come. And I pray that the Lord will bless the meetings, and I trust that you would commit yourselves to come. It will be held immediately after Christmas. All right? So bear that in mind. Now, the topic this morning is salvation has always been by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. And I'm speaking from Romans chapter 4, the chapter I believe is quite difficult to understand. But if you read slowly, you meditate on the verses, you'll find that they are really not very difficult to understand. In time, God's mighty Holy Spirit will teach you the truth, and you'll find that you can understand these verses. And this morning, I'll try to handle a few of these verses, and I trust that the Lord will speak through me to you. Salvation has always been by faith. Dr. Ironside, who was the pastor of the Moody church in Chicago, one day was on vacation. He visited a church, and he visited this Sunday school in the church. And of course, the Sunday school teacher was teaching. And then he was teaching on the subject of salvation of people in the Old Testament. And he asked this question of the class: how were people in the Old Testament saved? After a short pause, one person lifted up his hand and he said, "They were saved by keeping the laws." And the teacher said, "Yes, very good, that's right, good answer." But Dr. Ironside said, "But my Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." So this teacher was a little embarrassed when he heard that answer coming from Dr. Ironside. And then he asked the class again and said, does anybody else have any idea how Old Testament people were saved?" Another hand went up and he said, "Oh, they were saved by bringing all those animal sacrifices to God." The teacher said, "Yes, that's right. They were saved by bringing those animal sacrifices to God." But then Dr. Ironside interrupted and he said, "But my Bible says that the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin." Now, by now, this Sunday school teacher was thoroughly embarrassed, and he knew that this man who was sitting in his class, the visitor, knew more of the Bible than he did. So he turned to Dr. Ironside and he said, "Then how were old people in the Old Testament saved?" Dr. Ironside replied, "They were saved in exactly the way we are saved today. By the same way, by faith." Yes, they were saved by faith, just as we are saved by faith today. Now, it is hard for people to accept this truth, that salvation is by faith and not by good works that they have done. People will always say, "I must do something good. I must give to charity. I must love other people." Not that you shouldn't be loving other people, not that you should be not giving to charity. But you don't depend on this for salvation. Some say, "Well, I must perform some sacrifices, or I must go on a pilgrimage, or I must do my penances, or I must say my confessionals before the priest. And the least I should be doing is to do unto others as I would others do unto me. That way I'll be saved." They believe in what is known as the works religion, which we talked about last week. Now, what about the Jews in those days during the time of the great Apostle Paul? Now, like the vast majority of people today, they believe in the salvation by works religion. Salvation by works religion. In other words, they believe in the works religion. Yes, they believe that they must perform the works of the law so that they would be saved. And they chose to misinterpret what was given to them by their prophets. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. I'd like us to turn to this verse. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. You see how the Jews misinterpreted God's word. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Alright. Found it? One of the minor prophets, but keep your finger at Romans 4. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, I read for you. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The language is very, very plain. The just shall live by his faith. But you know, the Jews would choose to change this to the just shall live by his faithfulness. What a difference. The just shall live by faith and the just shall live by his faithfulness. But that's how the Jews interpreted that verse. The just shall live by their faithfulness. If they were not faithful, then they would not be saved. Yes. But as far as the Jews, and then also, but that's not what is taught in Holy Scripture, right? Holy Scripture is very, very clear. The just shall live by faith and not by their faithfulness. Now then, the Jews, of course, had their great ancestor, Abraham, as the example and as the pattern. Many believe that Abraham was saved by doing the works of the law, by keeping the laws. In other words, they believe that Abraham was saved not by faith, but by works. And then since Abraham was circumcised, then the Jews said, we must all be circumcised so that we can get into heaven. If we are not circumcised, we will not get into heaven. And they even perpetuated that teaching, I said this before, that Abraham sits at the gates of hell and preventing every Jew that has been circumcised to enter into hell. And that was the kind of teaching that they were perpetuating. Now, did Paul understand the mentality of the Jews? Of course he understood, because he was a Jew, and before his conversion, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he understood very, very well the mentality of the Jews, and he knew the kind of importance the Jews were attaching to the religion of Abraham. And so, as it were, Paul was talking to the Jews and saying this to the Jews, come on, you Jews, my fellow Jews. We all recognize that Abraham was justified in the sight of God. He was righteous in the sight of God, right? Jews, no argument. Now the question is, how was he seen as righteous in the sight of God? That was the question that Paul wanted the Jews to answer, and he would be answering that question. Yes, and inspired by God's mighty Holy Spirit, Paul teaches this truth. Justification is by faith and not by works. Justification is by faith and not by works. That's my first point. Now, three verses that I'd like us to look at, or rather five verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. All right, justification is by faith and not by works. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Abraham was our physical ancestor. In other words, what did he find? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glorify. He had something to glorify, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. And to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Paul asks, how was our physical ancestor Abraham justified? Was he justified by works? Paul said, if he was justified by works, then he had whereof to glorify. In other words, he had something to boast about. But before whom? Before God? Paul gave the answer in verse 2. But not before God. Not before God. He could show off before men, but not before God. Now the truth was, Abraham, of course, was not justified by works, but justified by his faith. Now, no matter how good our good works are, understand this too, friends. They are not going to save us. They don't earn us righteousness in the sight of God. God is very, very clear how he looks at our righteousness. You remember Isaiah 64, verse 6. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. Yes, so we cannot depend on our good works to stand righteous in the sight of God. And Paul knew this very well. Don't forget, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew this very, very well. And he knew that his so-called good works before his conversion were not going to save him. He knew that. And he knew that his good works would not be counted as righteousness in the sight of God. Even though his good works might be seen as something very, very great before his fellow Jews. Yes, his good works might be seen as very, very praiseworthy in the eyes of his fellow Jews, but Paul knew that they meant nothing in the sight of the one true living God. In fact, they would be as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so he says this in Philippians. All right, very quickly, keep your finger at Romans 4, but turn to Philippians. And you see how Paul looked at his good works before he was converted. Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Verse 6. Paul says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, that was what he was doing. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see? 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not my own righteousness by works, no, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Yes, he was looking, was only interested in that righteousness which was given him by faith. That was what he was counting on. That was what he was interested in, not his own righteousness, because he knew that his righteousness was not going to save him. Yes, any Jew looking at Paul in those days would have to admit that Paul was blameless, excellent, as far as keeping the laws was concerned. But Paul knew that all his so-called good works were bringing his righteousness down to zero. You think it was only at zero? When Paul looked at his good works, do you think that he thought that his good works would only bring him down to zero or less than zero? Less than zero, my dear friends, when he saw his good works. Yes, he realized that his good works were bringing his righteousness down to less than zero. He counted them as what? Dung. Can you see that? As less than zero. He counted them as losses. Yes. And he knew that was the way God was looking at his good works. He knew that God saw his righteousnesses as filthy rags. So I ask you this morning, friends, what are you counting on as your righteousness in the sight of God? What? If we ever think that our good works contribute to, let's say, 0.00001% to our righteousness before God, how would we stand before God? Saved or lost? Saved or lost? Lost, my dear friends, if you think that you so much as contributed a little bit to your righteousness by your good works, you are lost. Yes? Now, do you regard yourself to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Now, if you regard yourself as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will surely not count on your good works to save you. You realize that it's not your show of kindness that is going to save you. It is not your faithfulness in coming to church week after week that is going to save you. It is not your prayers that are going to save you. It is not your diligence in reading the Bible that is going to save you. It is not your confessionals before the priest. It's not your doing works of charity. All these are not going to save you. My dear friends, only faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary will save you. Now look at Abraham and see what it was about him that was counted as righteousness in the sight of God and thus caused him to be justified in the sight of God. Let's look at him. Now the Jews had to pay attention to Paul because he was talking about whom? Talking about Abraham, not just anybody. Abraham was the one that they venerated. So they, when Paul talked about Abraham, they had to pay attention. Now, what he did, as we said, would be a pattern, would be an example for the Jews. Now let us understand also that what Abraham did must be a pattern for us also, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What says the scripture? I think we should read this verse together. Ready, go. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Yes, that was the thing that was counted as righteousness for Abraham. It was his belief in the one true living God. Now the word counted means reckoned, or put into Abraham's account. Or in accounting language, it is credited into Abraham's account. So what was it that what was credited into Abraham's account as righteousness? What was it, my dear friends? It was his belief in the one true living God. It was his faith in the one true living God. It was his trust in the one true living God. Now that was the thing that caused the righteousness to be credited to him. Now what is meant by believing? What is meant by believing? Now let me give you an illustration of what believing is. I must have given this example before, but I give it to you again. Years ago, while I was working for my secular employer, my boss was very, very interested in team building, something very, very necessary in the modern workplace. He was very interested in team building, and so there was a day when all our department members and some other business associates gathered together at this training center for this team building training. And the exercise that we had to go through was this thing known as thrust fall. I think some of you have gone through that, right? Thrust fall. So each one of us had to climb up onto a platform that was about 2 meters high or maybe 2.5 meters high. And then we were to fall backwards, blindfolded. All right. Blindfolded, we were to put our body as straight as possible, and then without bending our knees, we will fall backwards. And all our team members, about 8 of them below, would catch us. All right. And we, all of us had to do it. Yes. Now, so at a count of 3, 2, 1, fall, and we'll fall. And of course, our colleagues below will say, hey, don't worry, Cole, we'll catch you. Alright, so if I went up there, and if I fell, of course, it meant that I trusted them, right? But if I went up there at a count of 3, 2, 1, and I refused to fall, now what would it mean? It meant that I, of course, didn't trust them at all. I didn't believe that what they pledged to do, they were going to carry out. I didn't believe in their words. Now let's look at a sample of Abraham's faith. See how he trusted and believed in the one true living God. Hebrews 11. But keep your fingers at a finger at the Romans chapter 4. But Hebrews 11. Look at a sample of his faith. We are talking about Abraham's belief in the one true living God. All right. We are trying to understand what is meant by believing. Now look at Abraham's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go out into a place which he should after receive or for an inheritance, obeyed, And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now Abraham was then living in Ur of the Chaldees, a city by the standards of those days was very, very advanced, very, very civilized. I quote this commentary from John MacArthur's book. He was talking about how advanced Ur of the Chaldees was, and this was what he said. Archaeological finds show that it was an important city located in Mesopotamia on the lower Euphrates River. The people of Ur were highly educated, being proficient in such diverse areas as mathematics, agriculture, weaving, engraving, and astronomy. They had developed a system of writing. The Chaldeans were polytheistic. In other words, they believed in many gods. Abraham was obviously raised up in hedonism, and he came from such a place, Ur of the Chaldees. Then God called him. God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. To where? God didn't tell him exactly where. Verse 8 says, by faith, Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, and he knew where he went. Did he? No. He went out not knowing whither he went. The key is this, friends. Abraham believed. And how did he show that he believed? He obeyed and he went out. That was how he expressed his belief in the one true living God. He believed what God had said and he went out. Now today, if you went for a job interview and your prospective employer tells you that the company is going to send you to Outer Mongolia, a very remote place, and the company says that it will pay you 5 times the salary that you will get in Sydney, and the company promises you all the perks, and the company promises that it will make life as comfortable as possible for you. Now, would you leave the comfort of your home to go to this ultra remote place in Central Asia? Would you do it? Would you trust your employer that your employer will really do what it says, make life as comfortable for you as much as possible and give you all the perks that it promises? My dear friends, I think it takes quite a lot of trust in your employer for you to want to accept the job and to go out. Isn't it true? You need to have faith in your employer because you're going to a very, very remote place and you do not know what it's going to be like. You do not know what kind of hardship you're going to face. Friends, Abraham left the comfort of Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where God was going to call him to. He had faith in the one true living God. That was a sample of his faith. Now, let's look at another example of his faith. All right. God had also made him this promise. All right. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the promise that God made to him, or promises that God made to him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, but keep your finger at Romans 4, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, Ur of the Chaldees, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How could God make of Abraham a great nation when the son that he was promising to Abraham had not come yet? How could he make of him a great nation? Abraham at that time, you know, was how old already? when Abraham came, you know, when the promised son came finally, you know how old Abraham was? 99 years old. Yes. And what about his wife, Sarah? How old do you think she was? 10 years younger, 89 years old. Yes, they had waited for 24 years for this promised seed to come, by which time Sarah was already past the age of childbearing, and besides, she was barren. Yes, now let's look at the faith of Abraham. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and look at verses 18 to 21. 18 to 21. Verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Who, meaning Abraham, Abraham against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Yes, who against hope? This hope, that first hope that is being spoken of, is of course human hope. Yes, as far as humanly speaking it was concerned, Abraham actually absolutely had no hope of having a son. True, the wife was already 89 years old, barren, and was past the age of childbearing. How could they have this promised son? So against this hope, Abraham believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. God had said to him, so shall thy seed be. Yes, you are going to be a father of many nations. So shall your seed be. The seed here will of course refer to the many nations. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, right? 99 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now that was the kind of faith Abraham had. And then look at verse 22. Alright, the key verse. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, because of his faith, he was credited with righteousness. Yes, Abraham didn't work for his righteousness. It was credited to him because he had faith in the one true living God. Now, if he had to work for that righteousness, then the righteousness would have come to him by works, right? And then the righteousness would have been given to him as his due, something that was due to him because he worked for it and he got it. But dear friends, it was not given to him because of his works. It was given to him because he had faith in the one true living God. And so verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Yes, he didn't work for it. It was given to him out of the grace of God. If he had worked for it, then it was his due. And then not given by the grace of God. But it was given to him by the grace of God. Then so as to leave no doubt in the minds of the Jews that righteousness was credited to Abraham by faith, or that righteousness would be credited to the Jews by faith, or credited to us by faith, Paul cited another example. And this time he cited the example of David, that it was by faith that righteousness would be credited to anybody who has that faith. Yes, now he cited David. The reason was obvious, because David was one of the great heroes of the Jews. As far as the Jews were concerned, yes, David was their hero. Alright, look at what Paul says in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, with works or without works. Without words, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul was actually quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the Psalms, the Psalm that was David, written by the great King David. So it's clear, Abraham said, salvation is by faith, righteousness is given by faith. David also said the same thing, righteousness is given by faith, or received by faith. Now, for the crediting of righteousness to us, all right, we must be credited to us by faith, right? Now, what is more important for the crediting of righteousness to us? The magnitude of our faith, or the magnitude of the ability of God's to credit their righteousness to us. Which is more important? The size of our faith or the greatness of God's ability to credit that righteousness to us? Which is more important? My dear friends, of course, the more important thing is God's ability in crediting to us righteousness, not so much the size of our faith. Now, coming back to the example I gave you earlier on, the team building exercise that I participated some years ago. Now, let's say I had great faith in my team. I believe my team members were strong enough to catch me. And so at the count of 3, 2, 1, 4, I fell. But for some strange reason, when I fell, some of the members were out of position, and as a result of which they could not catch me properly. And I fell to the ground and I fractured my arm. Did I have faith in them? Yes. Did they have the ability to catch me? No. You see, so what is more important? Their ability to catch me was more important, all right, surely. But let's say I fell half-heartedly, all right, half-heartedly. Trusted in them, maybe didn't trust them very much, but I still fell, okay? I fell very, very awkwardly. But my team members were all very, very strong. They were in the right position to catch me, and so they caught me. So the catching me didn't depend on the size of my faith in them. It was just the ability to catch me. In fact, that was exactly what happened in one of our exercises. There was this colleague of ours who came from Thailand. He was quite a big fella, all right. So he was up there, and then we were there below waiting to catch him. We counted 3, 2, 1, 4, and he fell. But he did a very, very strange thing, something he ought not to have done. Somehow when he fell, he curled up his legs, he pulled his knees toward himself. He felt like a ball. You know how heavy he was? He was a big fella. But we were strong enough to catch him, you see. So, of course, he didn't quite trust us. That's why he fell in that manner. But it was not the size of his faith that mattered. It was our ability to catch him that really mattered. My dear friends, likewise, even though our faith in the one true living God could be small, He is well able to perform what He promises us, and that is to credit His righteousness to us, even though our faith might be small. Thank God for this, the words of this wonderful hymn written by Robert Harkness, all right, one of my favorite hymns. He says, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ can hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He can hold me fast. He can hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast." Right? It is His ability to credit us with His righteousness that is the thing that is most important, and not so much our faith in Him. Of course, we must trust Him, but it is His ability to credit His righteousness to us that is more vitally important. Aren't we glad, my friends, that salvation is by faith? And it is not dependent on the size of our faith. It depends entirely on the ability of the Lord to save us. And our salvation rests completely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross of Calvary. And this historical record of faith, of righteousness being imputed onto Abraham is written for whom? Written for only people of those days? My dear friends, no. It is written for us also. Look at verses 24 and 25. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. "But for us also," you see how wonderful these words, yes, that the imputation of righteousness by faith is written for us also. "For us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now, we have been talking about justification by faith and not by works. So I feel that I need to ask you a few questions, all right? Do you believe Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe? You say, "Yes, I do believe." Do you believe that He died for you and was buried for you and He was raised up from the dead for you? Do you believe? Say, "Yes, I do believe." Do you believe that because He rose up from the dead, you are justified. Do you believe? Yes, you say you believe. Do you believe that God is satisfied that Jesus has fully paid for our sins when God raised him up from the dead? Do you believe? Say, yes, I believe. Oh, very good. If you have truly believed and you are very, very sincere about your belief in the one true living God, has not God credited you with his righteousness? Yes or no? Yes! You see, if you truly believe, God has imputed his righteousness unto you. So should you be very shaky about your salvation? No need. No fear at all. Yes, he will hold you fast. Then, next to dispel from the mind of the Jews that circumcision could earn them salvation. Remember, the Jews were depending on their circumcision for salvation. So Paul had to dispel this belief of theirs from their mind. Paul showed them that Abraham was credited with righteousness when? Before his circumcision or after his circumcision? Before. Alright, so you look at verses 8 to 11. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. You will see that righteousness was imputed unto Abraham before he was circumcised. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, meaning the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also, upon the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was the answer. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So when did he receive his righteousness? Before his circumcision or after his circumcision? Before. Alright. Chronologically, he was credited with that righteousness. If you look into the book of Genesis in chapter 15, at that time he was about 85 years old. And he was not circumcised until he was 99 years old. Alright. So about 14 years later. Yes. Indeed, he was imputed with righteousness before he was circumcised. Yes, he was imputed with righteousness by his faith in the one true living God. Now that being the case, yes, all of us today here who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we Gentiles are not circumcised, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, can become the spiritual children of Abraham. Do you understand? Now, let us realize that justification is by the grace of God. I've talked about justification by faith in the one true living God. Next, let's realize that justification is by the grace of God. That's my point number two. Please look at verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 16, first part. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, what is this "it" here? Now, if you read the preceding verses, you will know that this "it" here actually refers to inheritance. Therefore, this inheritance is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, what inheritance? Now, this is referring to the spiritual inheritance of Abraham. It is also referring to, of course, this inheritance will have everlasting life. It consists of everlasting life. It consists of eternal life, and it will also have the inheritance that we have one day, being as and joined us with the Lord Jesus Christ. All this will be part of this inheritance that we are talking about here. Therefore, this inheritance is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, this inheritance is promised, given out of grace and not by works. Now, if it is by works, can you be very sure that you receive this inheritance? Not very sure, because if you fail, you don't get it. In fact, all of us won't get it, right? If it is, this inheritance is given to us by works. But friends, it is given to us by grace, received by faith. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, so that the promise will be 100% carried out, 100% guaranteed. In other words, it's 100% guaranteed that God will carry out His promise and will definitely receive this inheritance. You clear? All right. Not to that only which is of the law, not only to the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. To all those who have faith in Abraham, whether Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter who is the father of us all, so that Abraham would be the father of Gentiles, father of Jews, so long as they have faith in the one true living God. Now, justification is by faith. You don't work for it. Justification is also by grace, because it's given to us free of charge by the one true living God. And this faith that we have, is the link by which we will receive the righteousness that God gives to us by grace. And this righteousness is given to us as a free gift, given to us out of grace. We do not merit it. And in the Word of God, this gift of righteousness is also referred to as an inheritance. This gift of righteousness is an inheritance. You don't work for it, you just receive it. It is an inheritance. But friends, you might not want this free gift. And that's the problem. You might not want to have this inheritance. Yes, you do not care to have this inheritance. Now, if you do not receive this inheritance, then it is not yours, because you never cared to receive it. Now, I read about this story, a true story, a strange story, but nevertheless a true story. I read this for you. Eugene F. Suter, while a student at Yale University, found out that his father, who had passed away, left him a fortune of $400,000. In those days, that was a very, very big sum of money. But he rejected the inheritance, even though the trustees of the estate insisted that he took it. They even took him to court to force him to do it, to take the inheritance, but he refused to accept it. And in an unprecedented verdict, the judge in New York City ruled that he had the right to reject the $400,000. So Eugene Suter was cut off from his inheritance. Why? Because he didn't care to receive it. He didn't want it. Friends, our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ makes this wonderful offer of salvation to you. He died on the cross of Calvary to you. Yes, He died to take away the sins of the world. He has prepared this wonderful inheritance for you and for me by His death on the cross of Calvary. And this gift is offered to you. Yes, free of charge. The question is, will you receive it or will you not receive it? Now, if you have not received it, why don't you receive it today? Repent from your sins and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you did that, repent from your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be credited with this righteousness in the same way Abraham was credited with righteousness. But if you, like the Jews, are still depending on your good works to save you, you say, I must do something. My dear friends, let me in conclusion read these two verses to you. And I hope that it will be very, very clear in your mind once and for all that you know that salvation is by grace through faith alone and nothing else. Please turn with me to Ephesians verses 2, 8 and 9, and then we will close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord God, that you have credited us with righteousness, not because of any good works that we have done, but simply out of your wonderful grace. And we thank you that there was a time in our lives when you gave us the faith to to open our hearts so that, Lord, we were willing to stretch out to receive this wonderful grace of salvation and the wonderful grace of righteousness from you. O Lord, this morning we want to pray for anyone here in our midst who has not trusted in you as Lord and Savior yet. We pray that you will move their hearts and cause them to come to believe in you. Lord, we pray that you will draw us closer unto yourself, cleanse us of all sins and iniquities. We pray that in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.